actually get to speak this morning. This is more like it for me. Last night was too many people. But I thank God for this. In fact, I wish we were in a room just exactly the size of this many people, because I would much prefer just being in a more intimate situation. But thank God for this. Thank God for time together. I appreciate your desire to come, and I want to make it really worthwhile. I did get to hear Jeff Walling, and I'm telling you, what a treat and what a challenge. I hope everybody in here really was challenged to be close to God and to love people. If you knew the power of your life as a teenager, it would scare you to death. There is a power of God that's in a younger person that changes the lives of other young people and those of us who are older. And I want you to hear that and believe it. Some of the most radical changes of my life have been made since I was 40 years of age and have been brought about by teenagers. And I want you to believe that, because it's true. And one of the reasons that I constantly surround myself with younger people is not just so I won't get old, because I already did. And so there's no hope for that. But it's so I will be able to keep my heart and life helping and loving people, because nobody ever forgets the need they had and they need the need they have for someone to encourage them. Everybody needs to be encouraged. Everybody needs to be reminded of God. My friend Canary is sitting back here. Raise your hand, Canary. Canary lives in St. Louis, part of the congregation at Mid-County. And Canary is a constant source of encouragement. If you'd like to get around somebody today that will love you, understand you, and challenge you in the kingdom of God, get with Canary. You'll forget the age. She and I are kind of the same age. We got a lot of things in common. We love God. We love people. We're willing to go anywhere in the world to take the good news of Jesus Christ to anybody on earth. And we feel loved by you. We've got a lot of things in common. I'm talking today about a message. And I want to read from Jeremiah to begin with. Here was a young man, and God speaking to him. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah 1 and verse 4. And here's what it said. Here's what God said, and God says this to everybody sitting here this morning. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Do you know that? Do you know God knew you before you were formed in the womb? You say, where was I? One time I was teaching this to a bunch of college students. We had a little junior high kid. Got in there somehow. And so I was talking about these great truths. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And I thought, you know, that kid raised his hand when I said, does anybody have a question? I thought, well, of all things, all the college students, a couple of hundred of them just sitting here, and this junior high kid raised his hand. And I said, well, I ignored it first, you know, how you look away, and it's over here. And I said, finally, I said, what do you want? And he said, I noticed that in the reading of the Bible, God said He knew Jeremiah before he formed him, and he put his spirit into his body in his mother's womb. He said, "Does God have a kind of a warehouse or a storehouse of spirits, and he just takes one out and puts it in a woman's womb?" And I said, "I don't know." And he said, well, what it sounds is he just kind of chooses the spirit that he puts into a human being. And it seemed like God is the one who forms people in the womb. And I said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "Well, it seemed like to me that God's doing all of this and that people really have something to do with it, but not that much." He said, "It looks like if that were the case, if God's doing this, that everybody was made by God." It just made me so mad. I was just getting ready to say that, and that junior high kid said it. So I was just getting ready to talk about how important it was that every one of us is formed by God. But I want you to know something. I believe that just like God called Jeremiah, and he knew that Jeremiah was going to be Jeremiah, and he put Jeremiah in his mother's womb, I believe that's what he did with everybody here. You don't remember it happening, and I don't remember it happening, but we were made by God. Now that makes me feel differently, because I've got a foot that's hurting me right now. And I'm 66 years old, and I've always either been too thin, too skinny, or too fat. I've never been just right. I know I must have been one day, but I forgot to take a picture. When I was, you know, in high school and in college, I weighed 140 pounds, skin and bones. I didn't play football. I was not great in athletics. I wasn't great intellectually. I came from Looters, Texas, a town of 600 people that's finally dwindled down to 400. Nothing good has ever come out of Looters. And it's a little town close to Abilene, Texas. Nobody knows where it is, and I keep telling everybody where it is. Nobody even remembers the name. My mother and dad were not famous. I'm not famous. Nobody was famous in my family. But God made me. And somehow when I walk around, I don't walk like cocky that God made me, but I walk confident that God made me, and that God can use somebody straight out of Looters. And if God can do that with me, He can do that with you, because God made us. And God made us for a purpose. We are not accidents going somewhere to happen. We are people deliberately planned by God. And sometimes that's the thing that keeps me from just destroying my life. It's helped me make decisions to not do certain things and decisions to do certain things, because God made me. And I hope and pray that you can really sense that right now. God says, "Before you were born, I set you apart." He did you too. "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." He may not have appointed us as a prophet or a prophetess, but He appointed us to be a part of His kingdom. How do you think you came in contact with the truth of God, the Word of God? Why were you born here instead of being born in China, in a remote village of China, where you never have had the chance once to hear the name of Jesus spoken? Why? One time I had a Swiss young man in medical school when we lived in Lausanne, Switzerland. I was over in Geneva, and he came up to me and he said, I'm not a believer in God. I'm an agnostic. I'm an atheist. Because how could you believe in a good God? How could you believe God is good when I live in Switzerland? My father's a doctor. I have all the money I want. I have a car of my own. I run around and do what I want to. I'm going to medical school. I'll make a huge amount of money in my life. And there are those people are in Africa. They have nothing. And they're starving to death. And if there's such a good God, why was I born here with all of this? And they were born there with nothing. They don't even know about God. They don't know about Jesus. And they don't even have enough to eat.
why was I born here? I said, I can answer that easily. You were born here and given all of this to find out what you're going to do with it. Are you going to share it with them or greedily spend it all on yourself? That's why God had you born here, so you can give it all away to them. Now, what are you going to do with it? I said, God is giving it to us so He can see if we're going to carry it to somebody else. And I'll tell you this, young people sitting here this morning, God put you in this country so you could learn the language naturally that everybody else in the world wants to learn. English. You know the most important language in all the world. Somehow God has worked it so that everybody in the world wants to learn English. And because of that, we're getting to carry the gospel to countries all over the world in English. Even though I know if you do live there, you need to learn their language. I know that well. But I want to tell you something. If you're interested in going to a place where you can start in English, get this brochure. It's up here on this platform. And you can, after this is over, you can get this brochure about Romania, because I wish you could go to Romania. We've been there 3 times in the last 9 months, and I wish you could see how badly you're needed there. If you ever feel like you're not needed and not wanted, go to some countries of the world where people are begging to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. Be sure to pick that up. If you'd like some training at some point in your life, be sure to pick up a brochure up here, this little blue and white brochure on the internship in St. Louis, the St. Louis Spiritual Internship. I'm here to tell you there are places to train. There are places to learn. There are places for you in the kingdom of God. If you want to go anywhere else in the world, we will help you do it, regardless of your age. So if you want to get some information, just to store it, think about it for the future. If you're in high school, still have a couple of years, and you're looking down the line, and you say, I'd like to find some place that after I get out of high school or out of college, I'd like to have a place I could go train. God has provided it. And we'd like to have you pick up some of this information. Jeremiah, when God told him that he had a special plan for him, you know what Jeremiah said? Not so. What if God told you, guess what, I've chosen you, called your name, and said, from the very beginning, I've had a plan for you. He said, ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. Did you ever use that one? Are you kind of like I was when I was a kid? I wanted to be a child when it would get me out of doing something that I should do. And then when they treated me like a child, I wanted to say, I'm not just a child. That thing works both ways. You know, I'm not, you say, I want to use the car. I want to use the car. You're just 16. Well, I know, but I want to use the car. And I'm a good driver, and I really can drive great. And I'm not a child. I'm not a child. I can drive the car. And you drive the car, you drive down the street, and hit a telephone post. You know, puts a big crease in the side of the car. And you get out and call your parents, and you say, Daddy, you know the car? That car we used to have? I wrecked the car. And he says, what did you do, Juan? I'm only a child. I'm only a child. We've learned how to use that 2 different ways. And I want to tell you something. In the kingdom of God, you don't want to say, I'm only a child. Because God says, I have great things for you. And I want you to have them. He says, I'm only a child. The Lord said to me, don't say, I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. There's something really good about that. I am with you, God says. The longer any human being who is a thinking human being lives, the more they need to know God is with me. God is there. Jeremiah had a message. God told him what to say. And we have a message, and God has told us what to say. But I want to ask this morning, right now, this very morning, what is your message? When people see you coming, you know, I'll just kind of point out one. You. What is that on your t-shirt? Africa. What is that? The world. Africa, the world. Is that it? Okay, that's neat. Neat t-shirt. Okay, I need to ask you, and don't answer it right now, but I want to ask you specifically, what is your message? When people see you coming, what do you say just by coming? Everybody has a message. You say, not me. I don't say anything. Because I don't care. That's your message. And boy, can they tell what it is. You walk up and they say, look out, here she comes again. Sister Bitterness. Disappointment's coming down the hall. Anger. Is coming down the hall. What's your message? When people see you coming, do they say, there comes love and forgiveness. There comes a person that loves God. Body language. There comes somebody that has life. There comes humility. There comes somebody that cares about me. There comes understanding. Or do they say, there comes resentment. What do people think when they see you coming? Do they know you know God because of the way you are? There comes someone who will help. There comes compassion. There comes understanding. Or do they say, there comes Miss Pride or Mr. Pride, Mr. Ego himself. There comes Mr. Macho. What's your message? Everybody has a message. Even the people that think they don't. What am I announcing to people? When you see me coming, what do you see coming? Somebody that's going out to destroy you? Or somebody out to help? What is the message of God Himself? How do you see God? It's interesting how we see God. And I pray that we can see God in the right way. What I pray is that God will help us to have the message of His message. In other words, what does God want? 2 Peter 3:9. God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. Is there anybody on the earth right now that you wish would just kind of be taken away from the earth and just perish? Anybody you'd like to get rid of? Anybody you just wish didn't even exist? Who is it? And what needs to be done? God wants all men to be saved. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. How do I feel about people? When God makes a statement that the first of all commandments is to love me or love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself, what does that mean to us? How are we ever going to get that in a situation where we can get it into our heads and get it into our lives? How do you feel about people this morning? How do you feel about God this morning? What do you want? What's the deepest longing of your heart? Remember one time Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. What are you thinking about for your high school or your junior high school? What would you want for everybody in the classroom? Do you ever just sit one time in your whole life and look around the classroom and say what you really want for every person there? Would you like for everybody to know God? Everybody in the world. Would you like for everybody to be able to have peace inside? Because not many people do. Would you like for everybody to have forgiveness of all their past? Would you like for everybody to have hope of living with God forever? Everybody. No exceptions. That's what you're announcing. It's what you'd like for people to have is what you are announcing when people see you coming. I want to give you some examples and some stories about some people. One time I worked at Abilene, Texas with the Highland Church of Christ, and listen to this. This is not something I want to get you to do. But one Monday morning, the custodian ran into my office and said, you will never believe what's happened. And I said, what's happened? What's happened? He said, you come and see. He got all the staff together. We went into the ladies' restrooms of the Highland Church building, and all over the walls, somebody had taken lipstick and written four-letter words all over the walls of the restroom. They had blown up condoms and had placed them all over the restroom of the church building. They had done indescribable things. And this man said, call the elders. Call the elders. So we called the elders for a high-level meeting. They all came in from their work. And we sat down together and they said, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I said, well, this is the most attention I've ever seen gotten in this church for anything. And I said, man, we ought to do something. And they said, what are we going to do? And finally I said, why don't we quit asking, what are we going to do? And each of us suggest something that we do. I said, I'd like to, for the first time, teach the high school kids because I want to. I'd like to take them on some trips up into Wyoming where I used to preach. I'd like to take them and go do something for other people. I would like to teach the Word of God to them. I started teaching them on Sunday morning. And I said, also, I'd like to have a devotional every Sunday night. See, you kids got to remember, it's only been 20, 30 years ago that all this devotional stuff got started. There wasn't a youth minister in the Church of Christ then. You're part of a brand new movement. And I said, I would love to teach them on Sunday mornings. And then Sunday nights we'll have a devotional at one of your houses and you feed us. After church we'll just all come to your house. We started doing that and those kids, about 15 of them came and then about 20, and then about 30, and then about 40. They started inviting their friends. And pretty soon on Sunday nights we were having 60 and 70 kids. It just kept growing and getting bigger, and the people had to feed us, and that kept getting more expensive, and we got their attention. And so, all because someone did something wrong to get the attention of those of us in the church, and we, by the way, we painted the walls. You can paint walls, you know. Don't go do that. I'm talking about the attention was gotten, and then we started loving and caring for those kids and giving them something to do. And God blessed that. And that was one of the most exciting things I've ever done. Those kids started doing things that I never dreamed anybody would do. One time we went on a trip up to Wyoming and I kept teaching them on courage and boldness and don't be ashamed of Jesus Christ and don't be ashamed of God. And we got out of a bus and went into a restaurant in Cheyenne, Wyoming. All of us went in and sat down, and suddenly, about the middle of the meal, I heard these kids start a spiritual song in the restaurant. They were singing a song, a spiritual song. They were good singers. And I kind of put my head down like this, and I said, "What in the world are they doing?" And they sang, and I said, "Oh, my stars, they'll drive us out of this restaurant. They will kick us out of this restaurant." And sure enough, here came one of the waitresses. She walked over to me, and she said, "Is your name Stanley Shipp?" And I said, "Oh, my stars." I said, "Yes." She said, "You baptized me up in Lander, Wyoming," and I knew, I told the ladies at the desk, at the cashier station, that this must be a group being led by Stanley Shipp, because he's the only one who'd have the courage to go out with a group like this and sing in a restaurant. I said, "Oh, yeah, yeah, that's right. Yes, sir." I didn't know they were for it, see. And so I said, "Man, yeah, that's a deal." And we got to talking, and that girl had kind of wandered away from God, and she said, "This is going to bring me back to God." I said, "Wow." We got back home, and that youth group at the Highland Church, one girl told me, said, come up to school. We want to go out and sing when all the tough kids go out and smoke pot, you know, out by the side of the public school building. We want to go out there and sing some songs to them." I said, "Songs about what?" And she said, "Songs about God." And I said, "You have got to be joking." And she said, "No, you're always telling us to have courage and boldness, and we just want to go out there and do something right in their presence because we love them too. And we want to understand them. We don't want to smoke pot. We don't want to do what they do, but we want to go out and let them know we care about them too." And I said, "I am 40-something years old." And she said, "That doesn't make any difference. You told us not to be ashamed of the Lord." I said, it's illegal for me to go on the campus. And she said, "Try it." So I got up there with that bunch of kids, and we got up there and sang spiritual songs out there where those tough kids were smoking. And the only ones that made fun of us and ridiculed us were some other members of the church. The tough kids came afterwards quietly and said, "Why did you guys do that?" And three of them were baptized into Christ. I'm not really recommending these are things for you to do, like I am using illustrations of why I've learned so much from teenagers. In Abilene, two girls, the worst two girls I ever. They were ungodly. They were sinners. They were a part of that putting lipstick on that wall. So one of them always ran away from home. She'd run away from home, go down to a truck stop, get with truckers, sleep with them, be put in jail because of drugs. We'd have to go pick her up. Drove her parents crazy. And a beautiful girl. And I mean, she'd do anything. She'd do anything on earth that she could think of wrong. Remember one time when she'd leave home, the parents would call me and I'd get a high school posse and we'd go out looking for her to try to get her before she took off. And we finally found her in a park, went out to a park where she normally went, and found her under a bridge. And we got her out, and I had about 6 or 8, 10 high school kids, and they were standing right here with me, and she was standing here in front of me, and I said, now, baby, let me tell you, we're going to take you back. Oh, the parents were just distraught and angry and mad. And I said, I'm going to take you home, and I'm going to plead your case with your parents, and I'm going to help you, and I thank God we found you before you took off, because I don't want you to destroy yourself, and I want you to know how much I love you. And she was working up her mouth full of spit and got right up in my face and spit all over my face. And the girl standing next to me reached up and slapped her to the ground. And I grabbed her hand and I said, "Don't you ever do that again. Pick her up and apologize." She picked her up and she said, "I'm sorry I hit you." I said, "Now let me tell you what I'm talking about. What we're going to do is take you home. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take you to your parents. We're going to do anything we can. I'm with you. I've got to tell you that I'm with you. And I beg you to quit this behavior for your good." She worked her mouth up full of spit again and got right in my face and spit right on my glasses. And I said, "Well, I don't think you understand. What we're wanting to do is to assist you. And so let's go to the car," and get in the car, took her home. "I want you to listen to me. I gave up." Just gave up. I said, "She will never come back to God." And I gave up on her friend who went with her all the time. Two girls. I said, "This is it. I give up." About 3 years later, I was in Dallas preaching at a missions workshop. Got through speaking. Building was full. Walked out after I got through speaking. And that girl met me about the middle of the aisle and threw her arms around me. And I said, "What are you doing?" And she said, "I've got to talk with you. I've got to talk with you." And I said, what's going on?" She said, come on out to the foyer." She said, "Stanley, I have come back to God." I said, "You have come back to God?" And she said, "Yes." And she said, "I had to find you because I want you to know that the biggest reason that just kept coming in my heart to come back to God was that I know Stanley would never give up on me." And I said, "Nancy, we've got to go somewhere and talk. Because the truth is, I gave up." And she said, "I'm glad I didn't know that." And listen to me carefully. Since that day, by the grace of God, I have never given up on anybody else. First of all, I want to tell you something. Spit really doesn't hurt. It's soft. And it's a little messy to get off, but it really doesn't hurt. And I am here to tell you that regardless of what anybody else does to us, we need to at least try to understand them and treat them with respect. Not do what they do, but love them. The rest of that story is kind of sad. That girl was driving. She became an x-ray technician, lab technician, and she was driving from Dallas to Abilene, had an accident. It paralyzed her, damaged her brain, left her paralyzed on one side of her face. And she never, ever will be able to be normal again as long as she lives. I went to see her the other day. She works in a rehab place in Abilene, Texas. And I went to see her and got to talk with her. Her brain is so damaged, she can't quite get it all together. But I said, "Do you remember, Nancy? You remember?" She said, "Yeah, I came back to God." And I said, "You sure did." And she's working, and she's one of the most dependable workers and one of the most wonderful people. And I recommend to everybody here, please don't give up. She taught me much. What do you want to do in the church? What is the message you want to portray? I hope it's the message of a servant of God. Servant of God. We've got a bunch of people here. We've got about 5 minutes here that I want to go. But Cord, I want you to come up here, please, if you don't mind. Just up these steps. Is Rusty still here? Is Rusty here this morning? Andrews? No. Okay. Come up here, Cord, please. There's a very important thing. We've got a bunch of people sitting here that are training in St. Louis and getting ready to be missionaries all over the world. And I'm proud of them. I'm thankful to God for them. And Cord and Rusty especially have worked with young people and have seen a lot of what causes people to make choices that get them into situations where it's hard for them to ever get out of their life. Everybody here knows that drugs, alcohol, and sex are the three biggest problems facing not just teenagers, but just about everybody in America today. And Cord has worked. Cord Christensen, who's in the internship training and is going to go someplace to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people, he's worked in a kind of a halfway house where kids and older people have been brought there. I want Cord to come up here, and I want him to spend a couple of 3 minutes just talking with you about what he believes has caused kids to make wrong choices that have been deceitful offers to offer some peace and some happiness and some joy, but turned out to be a nightmare. And I want him just to speak to you for just a moment about what he's seen as some of the causes of that and how God has rescued some people. Okay, an extra mic on the podium or in it? In it, right here. All right. All right. We'll get that thing turned on and get to the middle or to the... There, uh-oh. Is that on now? Yeah. Thank you, Cord.
Thank you for the hot seat. This is unplanned, and I just came to listen to Stanley. I didn't know I was going to be asked to share anything on the spur of the moment. I went to school in Hawaii, and after I graduated from school, spent a period of time working in a teenage runaway shelter. And then after that, spent another period of time helping manage an international youth hostel. And I did those two jobs not because those were the things I wanted to do for the rest of my life, or not even because it paid well, or not even because it was really convenient, but because I wanted to learn. And I wanted to come in contact with a group of people that I really hadn't come in contact with before. In the teenage runaway shelter, I came in contact with teenagers, like a lot of you in here, who are in crisis, on the run from something in their family. Maybe their family was split. Their family was abusive. Maybe they were just in a rebellious stage, and they were tired of what was going on at home, and so they split. They got out. And I came into contact with people like that. In the International Youth Hostel, I came into contact with people like you, people like me, who were traveling, looking for a place to stay as they were traveling, young people, backpacking, traveling around the world, making a stop in Hawaii. And I learned a lot from those experiences. And God used those experiences to help open my mind and open my heart to what eventually led me to St. Louis, to be with Stanley, to be in the internship training program he talked about, and to want to learn more about that. I guess I have a real interest in this because my younger sister was a runaway. And I can remember years of going to family counseling sessions and trying to deal with her and trying to handle her. And the biggest regret I have in looking back on my own life and my treatment with her, of her, was that I ignored her. And I never really gave her an I love you or an I care. When she was 16, she finally took off for good, got pregnant. She's 21 now, has 3 kids. By the grace of God, she's living with the same boyfriend that got her pregnant when she was 16. I pray they'll get married someday and come to know the Lord. Myself, I was adopted when I was just a few months old. My parents were 16, my biological parents. By the grace of God, I was adopted by parents who raised me to know a little bit about God. But I think my adoption and my experience with my sister and these experiences I had in Hawaii all helped shape me and call me to St. Louis and what I'm doing now. If there's anything that I want to say on the spur of the moment, I guess it would be this out of my experience, which is limited. But those of you who are teenagers right now and constantly kind of in between being recognized as maybe an adult and in between getting recognized as a child, don't forget the people who are younger than you are.
Mm-hmm.
Your little brother, your little sister, the little kid down the block. Because it's your turn, it's your time to give them some care now before it's too late for them. Appreciate what God's done in your life now. And pass it on to them now. Don't wait till you're grown. You're grown enough. Do it now. And I'll just leave you with that.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you. I mean,
now, that's one reason I'm doing what I do. Is people like that, that four more sitting over here. If you want to have some models and mentors, and see some people besides your own parents and some other people that you have as your mentors and models, go talk to some of these people. See what God's done with them and see how God can use all of us. I want to close this by, I want to speak to my granddaughter, Stephanie Grigg. Stand up, Stephanie. This is Stephanie Grigg. Turn around, please. This is Stephanie. She's 14 years old. Okay, sit down. You want to sit down when I start this. Stephanie and my grandchildren are the apple of my eye. They are my delight. I want more than anything in the world for her to be God's child all her life. She is God's child now. But I want her to live a life of devotion to God. Not just because I don't want her to waste her life on the drug, alcohol, and sex scene, but because of what God has made her for. See, God didn't make you just not to do drugs, okay? God didn't make you just so you can resist becoming an alcoholic, right, Don? It's not what God made Don for. Don's an alcoholic. And that guy, the brother in the Lord, I love him to death, and he's been such an inspiration to me. But see, he's dry. He's not messed up right now with it, but he'll always be an alcoholic. But thank God for his prison ministry now. But see, I want Stephanie not to necessarily have to go through all that. It's not a matter of just not being destroyed. It's a matter of using what God gave you to His glory. You guys are powerful people right now. Stephanie was just elected a cheerleader. And I want to tell you this, Stephanie, that's good and bad. She'll be probably the only cheerleader in her public high school that does not become abusive with booze. And guys. She wrote this little letter to my wife and me the other day. I love my papa and grandma because they're very special to me. I hope you have a very special day today, tomorrow, and forever. That covers pretty well everything. You're always doing stuff for me, and I hope people do the same for you. I really love you a lot. Hope to be going to Haiti with you guys. We've taken a bunch of kids down to Haiti to help out with some extremely poor people in Haiti. And she will go, God willing. You're a real encouragement. Thank you for everything. I love you a lot. Keep this till I'm really old. Yeah, I will. You'll probably have to do that yourself, because when you're really old, I'll be really dead. But nevertheless, I am grateful to God for Stephanie. Now, 6 grandkids, they have a lot of friends. They have a lot of future, hopefully. If God lets you guys live, if He doesn't, just be sure to stay faithful to Him, because you'll get to go live with God before the rest of us and you'll get a head start. But if He lets you live, do not let Satan trick you into thinking that your life is not valuable. Know it. Use the power of your body, the power of your mind, the power of your spiritual life,
the power of your emotions to help lead people to Jesus Christ right in the school where you are. And you can. Now. And may God use you as leaven and as light and as salt. And I don't care what anybody else on the earth does. Don't you be sucked in to a destructive life, but let God be glorified in you now. We used to have a Monday night Bible study in St. Louis. Two people started it, and I have people all over this Tulsa workshop coming up to me and say, Stanley, we remember the old Monday night Bible study when we used to come over to your house. And two people came and just asked me one Monday night, can we study the Bible? And I said, yes. One was a Christian, one wasn't. They're now married, and he's an elder. It's been quite a while ago. But the idea is that they asked if they could study. I said, yes. What do you want to study? Book of Romans. We did. We sat down. They said, can we bring some people next Monday night? They brought their friends next Monday night. And the next Monday night, they brought some more. And the next Monday night, they brought some more. That Bible study started growing. It grew to 30, to 40, to 60, to 80, to 100, to 167 per Monday night average for 3 years in my house. We moved all the furniture out of the living room. We had a small house. And moved it on top of the bed in the bedroom. Everybody sat on the floor. We had two rules. You can't smoke. And you can't talk to anybody about anything for 1 hour. We had over 230 at times. People sat in the bathtub on top of the commode, lid down. They sat on the floor. They sat on the porch. And you can't talk to anybody about anything for 1 hour. We had over 230 at times. People sat in the bathtub on top of the commode, lid down. They sat on the floor. They sat on the porch. They sat in the kitchen sink. They sat under the table. Someone the other day came up to me and said, I still kind of resent it. Both times I brought my dad, we had to sit in the bathtub. And that Bible study was the delight of my life. And I still have a Monday night Bible study with a bunch of high school kids. Some of them sitting here right now from St. Louis. But I'll tell you something. Your life is so powerful with God in it. I don't know what your message is, and I'm glad I singled you out, because I want your message to be what I hope and pray it already is. I pray to God your message is, when they see you coming, it's good news. They'll know about the Lord. They'll be faithful to God too. You draw people to God. That's what our message is. God is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. Forgiveness is possible. We can be followers of Christ. And God can use us to change the whole wide world. And I pray that's what we'll do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for time together. We pray that people will be drawn to you because we've learned a little something about you. We've learned not to give up on each other. We've learned to encourage each other. We've learned so much about through just different talks made during this entire lectureship or this entire workshop. We pray that you would help each of us to make some resolutions in our heart, that we will tell some people, that we will be faithful to you. I pray that some will take these brochures about Romania and about internship training, that they can see the value of being trained further in their lives, so that they can, like a bunch of people sitting here, can spread the good news of Jesus Christ to every person on earth during our generation. We ask it to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. You're dismissed.